This is a psalm that I've been taught, I've been trying to implement and try to really practice in my life for the past 4 or 5 years. By no means am I perfect, but it is a psalm that I think is crucial for any believer to be able to look at and to be able to just really own, to be able to look at the psalm, especially the first three verses that we're going to look at tonight, and to really say with David the same things that David is saying here. So, all right. It's all right. And as we go through the psalm, we're going to see some things. We're going to see what David did, David's life, and how he reacted, and how he responded to just the pressures of life. And every single one of us is going to go through a hard time. We're either in a hard time now, or we are in the process of being put into a difficult trial. We're either coming out of it in the midst of it or going into another one. Not one of us here has not had something difficult that's happened to them. I just want to bring just a few case studies here. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular here at Cornerstone, but if it relates to you, just keep that in mind. I'm not thinking of you personally. But just think of a mom with two young kids. In the morning, she's hit with the news her husband is now leaving her to go live with another woman, filing for divorce. She's never worked inside the home. She has two young kids now, a mortgage, car payments, and now she has to find a job. What does she do? Where does she turn? Or about the couple who's realized that their four-year-old son is now diagnosed with some incurable disease, and now he only has a few months to live. They were looking at his whole life ahead of him, and now it's taken away like that. Or what about this stay-at-home mom who's battled with depression for years? They've been to multiple doctors, multiple counselors, but no one can really seem to understand what's really going on. She's afraid just to give up. She's tired. She wants to just give up on life. Or the husband who's just constantly going to the doctor because of ulcers and pains in the stomach that are caused by stress, anxiety at work, on the job site, stress at home, financial difficulties. Or maybe just like my friend back in California who just a few days ago gave birth to a 17-week-old stillborn baby. They prayed for this child, and God took it. Or about just the countless trials and conflicts that we all go through every single day. What are we to do? Where do we go? What do we turn to? And in the text tonight, we're going to see that these people and all of us can, with David, turn to the source of help and of hope during the trials and the pressures of life. In Psalm 18, we see just a very personal psalm of David's. But it doesn't have to be just personal to him. It can and it must be personal to us as well. And we're only going to be going through just the first three verses. But I encourage you, just sometime this week, in your quiet time, just to go ahead and read the whole psalm. Because he just expounds on what he's saying here, just the first few verses here. So let's just go ahead and read along here, just first couple verses here. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, before we get too deep into this, we need to take a little background study on why did David write this psalm? David is the author of many psalms, and why did he write this one? Now, if you look underneath the title of the psalm, you see those little words, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, and he goes through the song. And these are not just words, they're added later, but they're actually inspired text for our edification. In the Hebrew Bible, that's actually starting to verse 1, and then it starts on, so I love you, Lord, would be verse 2. And this psalm, just with a few minor variations, also shows up in 2 Samuel 22 at the end of David's life. This was a song that appears, that he records, or that the author of 2 Samuel records after David's last battle, after his last victory in battle against the giants of the Philistines. And this psalm is intended to be a crowning, the celebration of David's exploits and how God has brought him through. All of those, everything that he's done in his entire life. Now, even though the psalm was written towards the end of David's life, David had these same beliefs and put these principles of the psalm into practice throughout his entire life. And even though this psalm was written in the midst and during and after great stress, great pressure, great suffering, and it was sung at times of just great victory when God gave his people victory and deliverance from their enemies. There are many times in David's life and his kingship where he was pursued and had to go run and hide in caves. The first king, Saul, chased him. David had to go run and hide in caves. His own son tried to kill him. He had to go run and hide in a cave. But in these times, David sought help from the Lord. He turned to the Lord and worshipped him even in hard times. You know, the fact that this psalm is recorded at the end of David's life shows that this is just not the first time that David went to the Lord for help. It also shows that it's not the first time that God rescued David and proved himself faithful. And this psalm was also meant to be part of public worship as it was addressed, you see, to the choir master, or you could say to Neil today. To Neil, sing this to everyone, please. David wanted all of us to remember what God had done for him, what he'd done for his people, and what he will do for us. The psalm was saying on many occasions, and one in which we too can sing to one another and to ourselves. The psalmist also, other psalms, talks to himself, and that's, we can do that with these words here. But now, is this something easy to do in the midst of a trial like the ones I just gave? Of course not. It's not, oh yeah, this is so easy, I can do this. And look at verse 4 and 5 here, Psalm 18. David said, "The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol, or hell, entangled me, the snares of death confronted me." I mean, these words here envision just being so tightly wrapped around with so much pressure that you feel like you can't breathe. You're just, someone ties a rope around you and just pulls it so tight you can't breathe. Like a boa constrictor, and you're wrapped around his kill and crushes it. It's also like you're drowning. He says, the torrents of destruction and the cords of Sheol, you're drowning. And there's no way to escape. And on top of the fact that you're drowning, people are trying to kill you while you're drowning. That's how much pressure is David. That's what he's describing here. This is how he's describing his trials. And many of us are going through trials where we can say the similar things. Where I'm being so just wrapped around with this thing that I can't breathe. But we, like David, need to have this constant and daily attitude that when trials come our way, we can turn to God rather than to other people or other things. That's why the title of the message is, "Who or What is Your God?" What is it? Who is it? David starts out the psalm, all 50 verses, by looking at God, who is the true source of comfort, refuge, strength, over and above worthless idols that don't hear us and don't speak to us. So the thesis of the message tonight is, who or what you turn to during the pressures of life show what you truly worship. Who or what you turn to during the pressures of life show what you truly worship. And in the text on that, we're going to see two reasons why God should be supremely worshipped above anything else during hard times, during the pressures of life. It's two reasons. And then under the first reason, we're going to see 9 different subpoints. But the first reason that David tells us that God is to be supremely worshipped and the one that we run to during the pressures of life is because of who he is, because of the very character and nature of God. We're going to list verses 1 and 2 here. And notice the way that David starts out the psalm. He says, "I love you, O Lord." This word for love, it's a really rare word in the Hebrew language, and it's the only time that's ever used in this form to speak of the human love for God. It's the same Hebrew word that we find in Psalm 22:10 for womb, like a womb, a mother's womb. It's the same word. The word literally can be translated just to have compassion, to find mercy, just to have a great love for. And what David is saying here is he has a deep personal relationship with the Lord. It's the same love that a mother has for a child that only a mother and child can understand. There's a closeness there that can only be experienced by them. In the same way, David says that he has the same close and intimate relationship with God, with the God of the universe. And look how many times, we're going to go through them, how many times David says the word my God, my rock. He says it 9 times. This was his God. This was who we turned to in the midst of hard times. This is my God. It's very personal. Notice also that David uses the word Lord. He says Lord. In the Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh. It's the most proper and holy name of God. We can't really get into too much of what that really means, but David has such a robust relationship with the God of the universe. He created everything from nothing. I mean, imagine nothing. You can't imagine nothing, but imagine nothing, and then God creating something from nothing. And then he creates us. And he sovereignly ordains what we will do, what we will be, what will happen to us. He's in total control of the universe. This is the God that David has a deep, affectionate love for. It's not just some abstract being that David's like, yeah, this, you know, this God up there. It's, he knows him. He understands him. Can this be said of you? That when you're in the midst of a hard situation, the pressures of life squeezing in on you, can you honestly say that you love the Lord? Not just an understanding of him, not just a knowledge of him, but a deep, personal relationship with the true living God. Such that you know you can run to him in any situation. Oh yeah, I'll run to God because I know he'll take care of me. He does it all the time. I just go to him. Can we do that? And now we're going to see how David did that and how we can also do that. We're going to see just 9 my statements. If David says my in here, this is who God is, the character of God. First, we see that God is my strength. David says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The word for strength, it means to bind fast or to support. Those of you who are in construction, you'll understand this. It gives the idea of binding something together to make it stronger or using nails to support a structure. I don't know much about construction, but I know that if you don't have a support system, it's going to fall down. And the same word is used over 30 times in the book of Nehemiah that when he talks about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and how they supported and built a structure around the wall to make it firm and secure. It's a support system that held everything else together. And David here is calling God his strength, his support system, his reinforcement. God was the one he ran to in order to gain strength, in order to gain that support. I can ask you, what's your support? What do you rely on to make you strong? What gives you strength to get through life? Men, fathers, when you get home from a hard day at work, where do you find your strength? Is it in comfort and entertainment to neglect of your family? Or is it in the Lord so you can serve other people and serve your family? Or wives or moms, what about you? After a hard week of just serving the kids, being with your kids, serving your husband, serving other people in the church, what do you cling to get through life? Do you get lost in Facebook or other media outlets to help you get free from the chaos in the home? What do you find is your support structure, your support system? But God must be the one that we turn to when we're weak. When we need that structure, when we need that support that helps us just to maintain life, to keep going on. When we feel like we have nothing left, where do we go? You know, Paul says, when I'm weak, he is strong. Right? And that's where God wants us a lot of times. He wants us to know that we are weak and that we need to realize we are totally and utterly dependent on him. Second, we see that we need to look to God as my rock. The word rock means rocky crag, like just a place to hide, like a cave. It's a place to hide. Again, David understood this word pretty well. He had to hide for many months in caves and live in there. But this is a place that David's talking about, just a place of safety and of comfort. This is a place you know that nothing can come in and capture you. Nothing can come in and take you away. When he was in the caves, he knew, I'm safe in here because they can't see me. I'm enclosed from every side except for forward. I know what's coming at me. And you're free from any fear of anyone or anything trying to pursue you. What do we hide in? What do you hide in? What do you run to get that safety and that comfort? Is it God or is it something else? Many times we hide it, in books or in movies or even being or acting a certain way, seeking some activity as our rock. If I can just do this one thing, I'll be safe, I'll find comfort, I'll find security in this thing. Only to find out that that one thing or that person, that book or that movie is not really as safe as we thought it was. John Calvin says this, I'll go ahead and put it up. I think it's up there. He says, we see then that the design of David here is not only to celebrate the praises of God in token of his gratitude, but also to fortify our minds with a firm, steadfast faith so that whenever afflictions befall us, we may always recourse to God and may be fully persuaded that he has virtue and power to assist us in different ways. God is the safety of all those in distress to fly to him and to receive comfort. As Calvin said, whatever afflictions befall us, assist us in different ways. It is God who is our rock. And this is just one of literally hundreds of verses where you can see this type of language used in the Psalms by David and by other psalmists, where it says rock, fortress, strength. Third, you see the Lord must be our fortress, my fortress. David says he's my fortress. We sang about that earlier, just now. Mighty fortress is our God. I wonder if Luther was thinking about Psalm 18 here. Who knows? Literally, the word fortress means a stronghold. The Hebrew brings the meaning of the word of a mountain fortress, which is why the Hebrew word is related to the Hebrew word for Masada. You guys heard of Masada? I'll actually show a picture of that. This was, in the ancient times, biblical times, the most impenetrable fortress ever. You couldn't get to it, but if you notice on the right side, that little mound, the Romans actually built that. They built part of the mountain to get up there and capture the city. That was the place that you would run to. That's where you would go. So the word, when the people hear the word Masada, they would think, oh, a fortress, a stronghold. This is where I'm going to go to get safety. I know no one's going to get me here. Like, look at it. It's in the middle of nowhere, and you can't get to it unless, the secret passages, and they're all blocked off. I'm going to take that down. I mean, this is the place when you had the pressures of life just pounding down on you that are too great that you need to escape for a while. That's where you go. I'm not going to be harmed here. David took refuge in God as his stronghold, he says. My stronghold. But what do you turn to for the pressures of life? What is your stronghold? What is your refuge? What do you turn to for help? Is God your Masada, your fortress? Or is it something else? It looks like a Masada, but after just years of siege, it eventually is captured. Eventually destroyed. Fourth thing that we see that David says. He says, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My deliverer. The word in Hebrew means the one who causes escape, or one who brings forth to safety. So you're trapped. You can't bring yourself out, but somebody else comes and rescues you. Somebody else is your deliverer. The word is used to refer to those who escape from a battle, those who were aided in their escape by a deliverer, by a savior, in a sense. They are no longer held captive, but are now free men. Who or what do you turn to for help in escaping the pressures and battles of life? When you're in a hard situation, who's your deliverer? Is it God? Or do we run to other people when we have conflicts with each other, with our spouses? Do we run to the refrigerator and escape and find our deliverers in the quart-sized ice cream? Or do we run to medication for relief rather than to the Word and to the one who has the power to help? We look to those things, outside sources, as sources of deliverance, only to realize that now we're enslaved by the very thing we sought deliverance from. Do we run to the computer for freedom, but then realize now we're enslaved by that? Yes, this path of following God is hard. It's harder than running to other things. And it may seem like there's no relief at first, But when we consistently run to God as our deliverer, we realize that medication, books, ice cream are just band-aids trying to cover up a missing limb. It's not going to work. We need somebody outside of ourselves to come and rescue us, and deliver us. Fifth is we notice that God, the Lord, must be our God. And the word that David uses here, it means a mighty one or a hero. And what David is saying here, he does not want to violate the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God above me. The Lord, Yahweh, was his mighty one, was his hero. That's who we look to. And David here has a good understanding of who God is and what he has done. And so too with us, we must remember what God has done for us as our mighty one, as our hero. And usually it's difficult for us when we're in the midst of a trial to remember that, to remember what God has done for us. But we must remember that. We must remember that though he has saved us, if we are saved, he has saved us and brought us from death to life. That's something that's not to be taken lightly. He is our, as looked at just a few minutes ago, our deliverer. Somebody outside of ourselves came and delivered us from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light. And he is because he has done that, he is to be our constant help in times of trouble. He is our God. He is our mighty one. He is our hero. He is the only one worthy of praise. Is he not? But I ask you again, is the Lord your God during the pressures of life? Is that the one that you look to as the mighty one, as your hero? Is he the one you talk about, the one you serve, the one you devote your time to, your energy, your resources, your passion, your money to? Because what you do those things to, that is your God. Because remember that it's not if you worship, but what you worship. Whatever we greatly value is what we greatly worship. Six, we see that David says that the Lord is to be, again, my rock where I take refuge. A little different word here than we saw earlier. This word means a boulder, a big boulder. The word is for refuge means it's a place of safety where we can flee to. It's the word for rock is the same word that we see in Psalm 62. It says, the Lord is my rock. It is used of a person who is confident because their faith and their trust is in the Lord. It's unmovable. You can't really, big boulder, you can't really move it. They're not going to be shaken by the storms of life because God is their refuge. God is their hiding place. God is their boulder. This word brings to my mind a person who's caught in the midst of a hurricane, but yet is very calm. Not because they see the rescue helicopter, but because they're hiding behind this giant boulder, watching all the debris, all the trees, the houses smashing into the boulder, but yet they're sitting down, they're hunkering down, knowing this thing ain't going to move. I'm safe. I can relax. They can take a nap. Because we see Jesus in the boat, the storm is coming, everyone's screaming they're going to die, and he's taking a nap. He knew God was his rock. David knew God is my rock. I will not be moved. This is the place where I will find safety in this boulder, in this rock here. But how much more should it be with us? When the storms of life come, can we say with confidence that we have a trust in the Lord that will not be shaken? Because God is our rock. He is our boulder. And yes, life is hard for many of us. I'm not trying to say take anything lightly. But where do you turn to for that? What are you trying to hide behind? When cancer shows up on the CAT scan, when depression is at its worst, when somebody you really trust and love betrays you, when your marriage just seems like it's not going to work out, when we're just in conflict and we just want to give up, I just want to be done with this, or just a million other situations that we deal with every single week, will your faith be moved? Or will it be steadfast and unshaken because you know that God is a rock? God is your rock. He's your foundation. Seventh, you see that David says, look, the Lord is my shield. The word literally means shield. this shield is something that would have been used in battles, a small maneuverable shield, something that you can easily just move to block the enemy's attacks, to move up in front of your body to prevent sword swings or arrows coming at you. It's a source of protection. Source of protection for David's life, for our lives. And David's saying that God is my shield. God is my source of protection. He's the one I bring up to block the enemy's attacks. David also uses the word later on in the Psalm, verse 30. It says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." He is a shield. He also told Abraham in Genesis 15:1, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." So God is our shield. David's saying, "Look, God, you're my shield, but what do we hide behind? When the enemy or the world or our flesh wages war against us, what do we put up to block those things? What are we trying to find protection in? What is the thing that you immediately run to as a defense mechanism? What is it? When people, what do you run to when people speak badly of you? When you're pouring your life out into people, you're just serving hard, you're sacrificing, but then they turn around and gossip and slander about you and stab you in the back? What is your shield at that point? What do you hide behind? Do you isolate yourself at that point? So I'm not going to be hurt again. I'm not doing that ever again. Or do you set up boundaries in your life so as to protect yourself? Do you run to the TV, to your spouse, or even to your community groups? Those aren't bad, but they can't shield you like the way God can. Remember, it's the God of the universe, right? He is the one. David's saying, "Look, you are my shield. I hide behind you for my protection, for my enemies." What do we do? Where do I hide? Where do you hide? Eighth, we see that the Lord is to be, David says, the horn of my salvation. It's a little kind of a phrase we never really use. I've never used this personally. But what it means, it's a phrase, kind of several different meanings. One is to be used in reference to battles and represents strength. So the Lord is my strength at that point. It's also used of horns, used in battle that one would blow to rally the troops, kind of like a trumpet, but back in David's day, they used horns. It's also used to speak about the horns on the altar, which represents just the power and the presence of the Lord. The words is the horn of my salvation. The word salvation just meaning rescue or deliverance from something. And the idea here that I think David's saying is that this is the place, this is God, is the one I can run to obtain protection from my enemies, deliverance. And deliverance or salvation comes from me trusting in the one offering me the protection. This phrase is also used as a title given to those who showed great might and power when they conquered or ruled a nation, which is why in Luke 1:69 it's used of Jesus, saying Jesus is the horn of my salvation. This is Him. Because Jesus is our conquering King. He's the one who came in and conquered and ruled a nation, right? He's the one that we can turn to for our power and our strength. He's come and conquered sin and death. Now we can rest in Him. And He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can say that. He will be the one to deliver us and to save us. Now, and be careful here, because God doesn't promise to deliver us from the circumstances of life, but rather He gives us the power to persevere through them. Example, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm not sure if I have it up. Yeah. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." This is a verse I use in counseling, probably with every single person I meet with, because this is such a hopeful verse. God's not going to promise to take you out of the situation, but He'll promise to provide a way of escape. And you're not the first one to ever go through this. But the phrase, "the way of escape," is referring to escaping from the temptations of sin. We will be tempted, but we don't have to sin in the midst of that temptation. In fact, God says he will give us the way, or give us, make us able to endure it, bear up underneath it, no matter how hard the trial may be. No matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Maybe thinking, oh, but you don't know my trial. I don't. But God does. He's promised in his word, you're not going to be tempted beyond anything you can handle. Because if I've given it to you, you can handle it. Now, when life gets hard, what trumpets do we blow? Like in the battle, on the battlefield, we want to blow a trumpet. Do we just make noise so other people can hear us and run to our rescue? And at that point become our savior, our deliverance? Or do we cry out to the only power that can save? Where do we go? What do we do? Some good questions is, where or what is your salvation and deliverance so that your life can now be livable and you can have peace? What is it that you run to for those things? What is the weapon that you turn to in order to win the battles? Is it in God? Or is it in something else? Are you just seeking to get out of the trial you're now in and begging God to remove you from the situation? Because we need to remember that if Jesus did that, then there would be no salvation, no forgiveness from sins. We would have no hope, no comfort, no victory over sin. Praise God that Jesus did not run from but ran towards the trials, knowing that God was the one able to give him the power to endure. And ninth thing that David says here, he says, the Lord is my stronghold. Again, similar to what we saw before, a little different meaning. This word means a lofty place. It's an undefeatable or unconquerable fort. But the difference between the word for fortress and this word is that this word speaks of having the high ground, having the advantage over your enemy. You're in a lofty place, and you're up here, enemy's down here. You have the advantage over them. Now, this is a place you run to in order to hide from enemies. They give you peace. When you're up in there, you have peace that you will not be attacked. Again, it also gives the idea of the same with Masada, it's a place that it's impenetrable. And where do we run, friends? What do we count on to have advantage over other people? Is it our stuff? Is it how much we know? Is it our recreational activities to have advantage over the other person, over our enemies? When the pressure is on, what do we immerse ourselves in? What is it that seems to capture our attention that brings a sense of peace when life gets really hard? What brings that into our lives? Now, after looking at these nine things, this is what David says, this is my God, this is who you are to me. It should be clear, because of who God is, he's to be supremely worshipped. When life gets hard, the pressures of life are surrounding us, God is the one who should be worshipped because he is these things to us. He can be these things to us. It's not just to David or to anyone. It's to us personally. It should also be clear that after looking at these nine things, they represent just one thing, God. The worship of God. And anything else we turn to, and this may be hard for us to hear. It's hard for me to hear at times. I don't like to be told that I'm an idolater. But anything else we turn to, anything else that we make one of these things, a rock or fortress or deliverer or God or refuge, is idolatry. It's idolatry. God is a jealous God. He wants us to only worship him. And when we choose to worship someone or something else rather than the true and living God, we commit idolatry. Now, the second reason that David shows us that God is superior than anything else is because, number one, of who he is. Number two, because he hears our cries for help. He hears our cries for help. Verse 3, he says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Even look at verse 6. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And we just saw nine ways that God, the Lord's to be truly our only true source of hope and help in times of difficulty. It just makes sense then that we pray to him, right? Of course, if God is these things, it's a natural conclusion. In verse 6, he says, like, this is what I do. In my distress, I call out to the Lord. And he hears me from his temple. He hears my cries to him. If God really is our rock, our refuge, our strength, our deliverer, then of course we're going to do that, right? Of course. We call to him because he's worthy to be praised. We just looked at that. So why would we, if we know those things and we pray to God, why would we run to anything else? Why would we go to anything else? No one else is worthy to be praised. No one else can hear us. You see all over the Old Testament, if you're in our in the GCs, look at the story. People would bow down to false idols. They can't hear. The TV can't hear. The books can't hear. Computer can't hear. And as a result of crying out to God, he says, I'm safe from my enemies. In the midst of my hard times, my pressures of life, I cry to you, God, and I'm safe from my enemies. Again, this doesn't mean that we're taken from our circumstances that we just looked at, but that we are now victorious in and through the trial. That's what David's saying here. That's the meaning of the word, is that we're victorious in and through the situation. Not we're to be taken out of it, if that's God's will. We have received help, and somebody else has come to our aid then, in that moment. But now, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God will and does answer our prayers and give us the ability and power and strength to endure the trial? Do we ask in faith, as James 1 says? Do we pray in faith? Or do we just pray and like, yeah, God, you can do that, but you know, I don't really believe you will, but I'll pray anyways. Do we pray in faith? God, I know you will do this because your word says it so. If God's word is true and doesn't lie, we looked at this in our Cornerstone New Thetic Institute, if God's word is authoritative, sufficient, infallible, then what it says is true, and we can believe it. So when we cry out to God, we know he can hear it. He will hear us and answer us according to his will. But what do we cry out to? What do you cry out to? What are you looking for to hear your cries for help? Is it a friend, a coworker, a spouse? Although they can hear you, they have ears, but they can provide no lasting and true comfort. Now, David also says, I'm safe from my enemies. We need to consider what, you know, David's enemies are Saul, his sons, all the nations around him wanted to kill him. People at his own court wanted him dead. Those are his enemies. But what in our lives, what in your life is an enemy to you? Is it your spouse? Is it your coworkers? Is it your boss? Is somebody else in your family? What is it that causes the pressure in life that you need to be saved from? Is it just other people? Is it your emotions are out of control? Is it your habits that haven't changed since you came to Christ? Is it just lack of conflict resolution? What exactly, and it's going to be different for everyone, is in our lives do we need to be saved? What's our enemy? What do we cry out to God for to be saved from? Save from ourselves? Yeah. You know, when you need rescuing, where do you turn? What do you bow down to? Asking for that salvation. So remember, it's not if we worship, but what we worship. What are we bowing down to? What are we worshiping in that moment to get what we want? To get that rescue? To get that salvation? Now, David says that God is all these things to him, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. God, you are my rock. And I'll ask again, is God these things? Can you say with David the word my? Can you honestly say, God, you are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my deliverer. You are my strength. If not, then what is taking God's rightful place? What is it? Maybe it's a person, a situation, a job, something else other than God. Just, what is it? Whatever the thing is, or maybe you're asking, I don't know what it is. What do I do? How do I know that? Whatever you give more devotion, zeal, energy, passion, desire, just money, resources, time, which are all acts of worship, when you do all those things to something else rather than to the Lord, again, that's idolatry. And that's what your God is at that moment, at that point. That's what you're running to rather than to the Lord in the hard issues of life, the hard pressures and circumstances of life. Now, what can you do to put the Lord in a rightful place? What idols do we need to cut down? Some a couple of application points here. Number one, we need to read the Word. These are simple application points. Read the Bible. If you want God to be your rock, then you need to know who God is. In hard trials, hard circumstances of life, you open up your Bible rather than the TV guide or your contact list. If you don't know where to start, where do I turn to? When I'm going through a trial, where do I go? Where do I turn to in the Bible? Do I just open it up and God will just magically reveal stuff to me? I would start in the Psalms. Ask somebody, where do I go? Where should I turn to? And I'm sure they'll be more than happy to help you with those things. So remember, everyone, we're all ministers, we're all counselors. And I'm sure we all want to do that. We all want to help each other out. So ask somebody, where do I go? What do I do? Second application point, pray a lot. Cry out to the God who can save you. Cry out to God that He will be those things to you as He was to David. Pray the Bible. Read verses and read Psalm 18, for example, or Psalm 62, Psalm 46, as we just heard. Read those Psalms and pray those verses back to the Lord, asking Him to change you. God, please change me. Make this true in my life. Ask Him that He will be your rock and your fortress. And since He is a jealous God, He will answer that prayer. That is a prayer God loves to answer. God, may I look to You for my rock? Okay, He'll do that. Maybe hard at first, but the more and more that we do that, we pray that, and we beg God that He'll do that in our life, we can be like David. We can have this similar testimony. Friends, I beg you, make this a personal psalm so that one day your testimony can be like David's testimony. Like on your deathbed, on David's deathbed, this is what was said of him. Or this is what he said about himself, about God. And who doesn't want a relationship with the Lord like this, right? Like, no, I don't really want to love God that much. I don't want to do that. I mean, no one says that. No, we don't want to do that. We all want this relationship that's described here. It's personal. It's robust. It's something that we can never experience anywhere else. So my prayer for myself, my prayer for you guys, is that we can make this just as personal as David did. That David's testimony can now become our testimony. Let's pray. God, thankful for Your Word. Thankful for the men that You had to write this, that You inspired to write these words. Lord, knowing that we don't just read these as just black words on a white page. Lord, we can read these as Your Word, and we can live these out. So I pray that we can do that this week. Or that during this week, when a trial comes up, when the pressures of life are surrounding us and encompassing us and drowning us, Lord, that we can look to You as our God and as our rock. Lord, may that be said of us. Praise things in Your name, Lord. Amen.